Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Today we're going to talk about values. Values. My wife's an interior designer. And so I found around our house, there are certain things that are every day for every use. And there are other things that go up on a high shelf behind glass that I best not break. Those are valued items. I have to be really, really careful about that. Well, we also have values in our own life, and these are going to vary from one person to another. Some of them we're probably all going to have in common, but today's Bible study is going to be very personal to me. These are the six values that I've identified in my life that are kind of like irreducible minimums. I've got to stay true to these, or I'm going to have some real dissonance in my life. I had a staff member back in Atlanta who actually had a nervous breakdown. And he went to a counselor for a period of time, and he said one thing that stuck in my mind. He said the counselor told him a lot of emotional turmoil is caused when you're violating the values that you hold dearly. As long as you're true to your values, it's like a GPS of life. Then your mental faculties stay in order. But if you violate your values, or if you really don't have firmly set values, they're kind of squishy. You know, it's kind of the, what was the Pirates of the Caribbean? These are not laws. They're more like guidelines. Well, if you don't really understand what your values are, and then you're not true to those values, it's going to cause problems. So we're going to look in 2 Timothy, a little scripture passage that kind of encapsulate my values. But first, I want to show you a short video about values.
There is a God. He rules the world, and He has spoken. The importance of the Bible lies in its being the very words of God written to us. The Bible carries absolute authority as to the factionalness of God's revelation. And whenever God speaks, either directly or indirectly, through one of His prophets or apostles, there is not only perfect accuracy, but absolute authority as well. The words, "The Lord said," occur almost 800 times. And the words, "Thus saith the Lord," are a recurring refrain. God's revelation has come generally to us through His world. We see His glory, His power, His creation is an awesome display of what He has called into existence in the heavens and earth. God has revealed Himself specifically in His written word. Psalms 19 is a wonderful description of the word of God and what it does in our lives. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. It restores, makes us wise, causes us to rejoice. It enlightens our eyes. It endures forever and is totally right. To experience life as God intended, we must be in God's Word. Its effect on us is more beneficial than anything else that we could read or study, watch, or listen to.
So the first assumption that this is based on is that your values come out of the Word of God. Your values are ordained by God. Too many people set the values for their lives by Hollywood drama, popular fiction, office gossip. I mean, they're wanting to appeal to, you know, they want to be known, they want to be famous, they want to be rich. You know, their values have to do with things that are set by culture rather than set by God. It's like the guy, I mean, and when those values come into clash with God's word, then we have this mental dissonance in our mind. I heard about a guy that was kind of a Sunday-only Christian, kind of lived his life the way he wanted to during the week and went to church on Sunday, but in Life Bible Study, he wasn't thinking about what he was saying in small group, and he started complaining about there being too much pornography on his DVR. I mean, that's a clash of values, right? He's the one that's recording that, you know? We have to make sure that our values are coming from God's Word. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes to Timothy, and he starts in verse 2, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night," or night and day. So from those, I have six values that come to mind that are very, very personal for me. Number one's gratitude. He begins, "I thank God." Now, that's not a one-off for Paul. 135 times in the New Testament, we have either commands to give thanks or acknowledgement of gratitude as being a value. I put a little chart in your notes. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but the basis of gratitude is the basis of spiritual maturity. One person said, it's not just a value. It in many ways is the virtue which from other things spring. Real quickly, six scriptures. Ingratitude, a lack of gratitude, produces immaturity in your life, always complaining about things. Gratitude produces maturity. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and established in the faith, comma, overflowing with gratitude." Now, that's very common with Pauline literature, that he talks about maturity and he links it to gratitude. It is a barometer of where you are spiritually. Secondly, ingratitude produces self-centeredness. It's all about me, but gratitude produces service. Colossians 3:17, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If our life is going to be one of service, it's going to be a reflective of this gratitude. Thirdly, ingratitude produces a complaining spirit. I put the quotation by Elizabeth Elliot, "It's always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than to complain about what is not given, and one or the other becomes a habit of life." Sometimes you're around people and it seems like everything they do is a complaint, but gratitude produces actually rejoicing. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, your favorite verse from your local minister of music. "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything." That's a tough thing to do. You know, Paul says that on more than one occasion. "In everything, give thanks." Now, one time I was on my way to speak someplace. It was a driving rainstorm. Somehow I hit this pothole in the road that blew out both of my right side tires. I'm in a suit. There's a downpour of rain. At that moment, it's very difficult to give thanks. I could not think of a reason. And so it's not like avoid reality or deny reality, but in every situation you can acknowledge, okay, God's in control. God loves me. You know, there are bigger issues here than two flat tires. I'm going to get through this thing. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Ingratitude produces ultimately bitterness where gratitude produces faith. Philippians 4, 6. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." We're going to talk about prayer a little bit later, so I won't spend a lot of time here. Ingratitude produces envy, wondering why other people have more than you have. Gratitude produces contentment. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of the Messiah dwell in your hearts and be thankful." Finally, ingratitude produces grumbling. Gratitude produces praise. Hebrews 13:15 talks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Let me just ask you this question. I think you need to identify what your values are. I hope that gratitude would be one of them. But what is the fruit of your lips? Notice the left-hand column, grumbling, envy, bitterness, complaining, self-centeredness, immaturity. What's coming out of your mouth? It ought to be gratitude. It ought to be rejoicing. It ought to be praise. Gratitude is a key value for me and one of the guiding lights of my life. The second is service. Second is service. Paul says, whom I serve. Service is a big thing in the Bible. Jesus said, a servant's not beyond his master. The Son of Man has come to seek and to serve that which is lost, seek and to save that which is lost. But he said, I am a servant. He's known as the suffering servant. Now, part of this is not just through deep Bible study that I was convicted of service. Part of it is the way I'm made, okay? I really believe one of my spiritual gifts is service. I believe I express love through service. It's just the way God put me together. I give you an example. When I was about six years old, a major tornado hit our little town of Bowlegs, Oklahoma. There really is such a place. You can Google it, okay? And it tore up all three churches, took the roof off my grandmother's house, broke out every window in our house, cut my little brother, my mother, my dad took them to the hospital. For whatever reason, they dismissed school. Okay, think about that. I mean, there are literally live wires popping all over the road, and all these kids go rushing home. Little community, nobody, I guess, knew what to do. So here I am walking home, trying to dodge these live wires. I get into the house. No one's there. I mean, I'm by myself. And my first response was to pick up a broom and start cleaning up the glass. I mean, that's just kind of the way I'm wired. But I think it may not be the way you're wired, but I think every Christian needs a value of service. We need to realize that, you know, sometimes I'll see someone in the hall walk by a piece of trash on the floor, a staff member, you know, and I'll jokingly say, you don't have to be ordained to pick that up, you know. It's just kind of who I am. I'm going to be involved in service, and I think that is a huge value to me. I can remember I had a boss a long time ago. I'll let him go unmentioned, but he kind of felt like I was his personal servant, you know, and so I would be taking his car to get serviced. I would be, you know, watching after his kids. I would, you know, and one time he bought an above-ground swimming pool in July in Houston and said, David, it's in a box. I need you to go install it. Well, this thing was as big as this front area up here. And the first instruction was dig a, you know, make a mark on the grass, the diameter of the pool, dig down 18 inches and fill it in with 4 inches of sand. That was the first instruction. And I called him. I said, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to dig up your backyard? Well, if that's what it says, go to it, you know. Here I am in a sport coat and a tie and dress shoes with a shovel digging up in July in Houston. And I came to the realization at that point, I'm not doing this for my boss. I'm doing this as a servant to the Lord, because the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. And so this thing about servanthood goes beyond just being obedient, being, you know, under authority. It is there whatever I'm doing, if I'm doing it under authority, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. So I don't look at any job as being beneath me, something I don't need to do. I look at servanthood as always doing things as unto the Lord. The third thing is integrity. Integrity. I had a friend in Oklahoma who had two businessmen come to his realty office one day and said, we want to pay you $50,000 to use your name in starting a new business. And he said, so what do I need to do with this new business? No, we just need your name. You're respected in the community. We just need to put you as one of our directors, and you don't have to do anything. We're going to write you a check for $50,000. Now, back then, $50,000 was a lot of money. And I said, so what did you do, Robert? And he said, I told him no. He goes, because I want to be able to sleep at night. You know, people don't give you something for nothing. And he said, my name is worth more than $50,000. Many of you know we had a embezzlement issue at our church last year. A guy ended up getting sentenced to 10 years in prison. It was a big, big problem. And one of the first things we did was turn it over to our deacons, our finance committee, and they brought in a forensic accountant. Now, I've got a cartoon to this day of two hobos sitting on a park bench, and the caption says, one says to the other, so I said, send in all the auditors you want. I have nothing to hide. I mean, when you let someone look over every part of your life, and literally this forensic accountant put on proprietary software into our financial program that examined every check that was written over the past 7 years and brought out anomalies. And, you know, the first question was this just a solo operation or were people in cahoots on this embezzlement scheme? Let me just tell you, I did not lose a moment's sleep about that auditor. It did not bother me that he was going to find anything about me. I was concerned that there would be something about some other team member that I didn't know about. Thankfully, there wasn't. It was a solo thing. But integrity means you don't have to remember what you said because you're always telling the truth. Integrity means you don't have to worry about an auditor coming in and looking over all your finances because you've been a straight shooter. Integrity means that your spouse can trust you. Integrity means that your team members in business can trust you, that your word is your bond. Integrity, he says, with a clear conscience. I heard about a young man that got a job on a ranch, and the owner, he said, you know, the biggest thing I have to trust you with is that the animals are going to be safe. Gates are going to be locked. Barn doors are going to be shut. They're going to be protected from predators. That's your job. That's the main thing I need. So there was, after the man had been there, the boy had been there about a month, there was a huge storm, rain, lightning, thunder, and the owner just couldn't sleep, and he went and found the young man sound asleep in his bed. He shook him up, and he says, don't you know there's a storm outside? And the young man said, yes, I do. And he said, well, is the gate locked? Yeah. Are the barn doors shut? Yeah. Are the animals protected? Yes. He said, how can you sleep during a storm? And he said, because the gates are locked, the barn doors are shut, and the animals are protected. In other words, you live your life so that when storms come, you don't have to defend your actions. Integrity is a huge thing. Number four is loyalty. 1 Chronicles 12:33 talks about the men of Zebulun who helped David with undivided loyalty. Now, you only have to look at my resume. I've been married 47 years. It's been 50 years since I was ordained in ministry. I've been 25 years at the same church. The church before that was 7 years, and the church before that was 15 years. So I've only really been full-time at three different churches. Loyalty is a big thing with me, loyalty in my marriage. And this is where you probably are thinking, okay, David, where does love come in? Where does, you know, it really, in my mind, fits under this loyalty. And Paul said, I'm serving God as my ancestors did. He sees this as a long line of, you know, I'm not going to let down the side. I'm not going to let down my family. I'm serving God with loyalty. A little book I wrote several years ago was called Church Work Rules. And the subtitle was Generational Wisdom for Church Leaders. And in it, I had 10 chapters, I think. And in every chapter, I gave a story about how my dad portrayed the particular headline of that chapter and then how that worked out in my life. And I see this continuation. I want to be loyal to the work, loyal to my Lord, loyal to my team. And I understand that when I perceive disloyalty, it really offends me. That's another way you can find out kind of where your values really lie. You hold up the positive, but you can see if it really means a lot to you when someone violates that, when someone shows a lack of integrity, when someone shows disloyalty. I think in the business world, it means honest communication, that people don't have to wonder, do you really mean that? Are you going to tell somebody else something differently? I think it's important that you recognize blind spots in your own life and that you have, what one boss told me, have a no defense posture to criticism. Don't always try to fend off criticism. Let it sink in. Don't try to fight back and try to find the kernel of truth within any criticism to see if it can make you better. It is the ability to really appreciate your team, the people you work with, your family members, for who they are, not who you want them to be. Now, that doesn't mean we can't improve. That doesn't mean you can't offer suggestions. But loyalty means you appreciate them for who they are as people. Someone said, we always evaluate people in terms of scenery, machinery, or ministry. You know, is it just something, someone, they've got a nice suit on today? Is it someone, you know, I want a venti with a double shot of espresso, they're just machinery to do something for me? Or are they really a part of your life and their ministry? Loyalty values people as ministry. The fifth thing, next to last, is prayer. I constantly remember you, Paul said, in my prayers, night and day. Prayer ultimately is a measure of your dependence upon God. If there is a lack of prayer in my life, it means that I feel like I can just handle it on my own. Prayer shows my degree of dependence upon God. Christianity is not a crutch, it's a coffin. It's not a high degree of commitment, it is a high degree of surrender. That's why Paul says that we die to ourselves and we live to Christ. Prayer, a lot of these values I get from my dad, no question about it. My dad and mom lived this before me, night and day, literally. I came to the Christ, I came to salvation during a family prayer time when they were praying. My dad on that ranch back in eastern Oklahoma had a praying stump, and I could watch him out the plate glass window as a little boy, just 5 or 6 years old. I would watch him walk out there in the morning with his Bible, get on his knees on that stump, and read his Bible and pray, and that was known by everybody as Dad's praying stump. My uncle came one day with some dynamite, and I said, Uncle Floyd, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to blow up that ugly old stump out there in the pasture. And I literally threw my body over it. I said, no, Uncle Floyd, you can't blow up Daddy's praying stump. I mean, that made a huge impact on my young life, and prayer is a huge part of my values in living out my faith. The last thing is joy. Joy. I sat with the guy that handles our risk assessment Monday, and I said, you know, sometimes our job really stinks. You know, we're dealing with insurance claims and lawsuits and people that are upset with us. You know, sometimes in your life, it's tough, but I understand joy is a part of who we are as Christians. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is often conditioned upon circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit puts within you. And you can have joy without having giggling all the time and laughing all the time. Joy is something that God puts in you. Then I discovered something new yesterday. Someone sent me a video, and it's called, and I suggest that you take a look at this, John 10:10 is, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So there is a site on the internet called The John 10:10 Project, altogether.com, and it's the numbers 1010, The John 10:10 Project. And there's a section of videos, and then under the videos, there's a section called Awesome Wonders, 2-minute videos about God's creation and creativity. And there's one about a hummingbird's tongue and how intricate that is. And, it, you know, the photography is unbelievable. There's another about starlings and how they fly in mass. And, you know, it's just amazing video. And one commentator said this. He said, looking at these things, looking at these wonders of nature, it's called awesome wonders, wonders of nature. He said, it's almost like responding to the work of an artist. At that level, we respond with our soul and with our emotions. What can you say? Words can't do it justice. So you just stand there and applaud. That's our joy that we have that comes out of our relationship with Jesus. We don't understand it, but we're amazed by it, the artistry of it, the love of it, the continuity of it. And we in our souls have to just stand there and applaud. That's real joy. And you can have that every single day. Values, what are your values? Values are going to be the thing that directs you. They're going to be the thing that guides you. They're going to be the thing that help you through tough times. Being true to your values is a key to strong mental health. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Paul and his example. Wow. Beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, stoned, tried unjustly, and ultimately crucified. And yet he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to have that sense of values in our life, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.